be a little hot up here, or else the other mics are some. Yeah, sorry. But so we are in the book of Revelation, which is a book that talks. Most people, when they think of the book of Revelation, they think it's talking about the end time, right? The last things. And it is indeed focused on that. But it's also focused on the audience of the church. Remember, we told you it's a book for believers. It's a book for those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a book that if you listen to it and take to heart its message, it carries with it a blessing. That's actually the promise of the book itself. That if you take this to heart, and so we saw, first of all, that you know Jesus appears as the very image of God. He has the white hair and the glowing eyes and feet like bronze burning and a sword coming out. Just all the images of God and the authority and power of God. And of course, John worships him. And then Jesus tells John, as he's standing among these seven candlesticks, Jesus is, and he's holding in his right hand the seven stars, which are the seven messengers of the church. He tells John to write down the message that he has for his churches. And it's interesting that he chooses seven churches in Asia, and these churches are going to be graded by the Lord himself. Can you imagine? Would you want that? Would you want the Lord to come and say, okay, you know, little Military Avenue, here is what I would say to you. And he goes through. Now, and actually he doesn't do it in little congregation by little congregation. He would do it like to the Church of Detroit. And I could write some things about that. Because of the things we don't do and the things we should be doing and all that. That's what he's doing. He is critiquing and warning the church and also encouraging the church. That's what Jesus does, right? So last week we looked at, we've got these churches here that are very similar because they have, you have Ephesus and Laodicea. We saw last time we're in serious trouble. Ephesus was told, I'm about to take your lampstand out of its place. In other words, you're not going to be a church anymore. Laodicea, he said, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Another sense, they're not going to be his church anymore. And both of those had to do with how they were engaged or not engaged with the world. Ephesus was not reaching out to the world. They were closed off and not trying to share the gospel with anybody. And Laodicea had become so much like the world, they couldn't witness to the world. So that's what bad churches look like. They look like churches that either they are so cut off from the world, so separate from the world, they can't be a witness, or they become so worldly that their witnesses, there's nothing to witness because they're the same as the world. So that's what bad church looks like. Now we're going to look at Smyrna and Philadelphia, two churches that are good churches. There's no correction for these churches. So you again, you have these bad churches, good churches, and then the middle group is mixed message, mixed churches, right? So we're going to find out today what it's like to be a good church. Let me ask you just before I go to that, if I were to ask you, what's a good church? I think some of you guys would have a good answer for that. I really do. I'm not sure most people on the street would have a good answer for that. What's the number one question that someone asks a pastor when they first meet him? They find, oh, you're a pastor? How many people come to your church? That's like, oh, that's important because that's what people see. How big is your building? How many people are there? How, you know, that's what's important to the world. So here, I keep forgetting this thing's got all these buttons. Okay. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So here Jesus gives us a really cool picture of the juxtaposition of heaven and earth. The kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the earth. Now, he says, remember, he called himself earlier, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Here he says, I am the first and I am the last. The first has to do with creation. Jesus was there. He said, let us make man in our image. Us, plural. Jesus was there. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And everything that was created came from Jesus. Paul says the same thing in Colossians. Jesus was there at the beginning. And we know that when Jesus returns, that's the end of this earth. That's the end of this world. And John, in the end of the Revelation, says, behold, I see a new heaven and a new earth, for the old is passed away. So you have here Jesus talking to a church, living in a world, right? Living in a creation that is on a time, a line segment. It has a beginning and an end. And what he's asking them to do is to not worry too much about the world and to think about the eternal kingdom. Right? Like Jesus, he says, where a man's heart is, there's where his treasure will be. Right? Where's our heart? Where's our treasure? Where's our allegiance? I mean, do you think that politics will change the world? Do you think this age will be saved by the right voting procedures and, you know, all the things that people hope in to save the world? No. No. So you have this juxtaposition between two different things. One is a world that is filled with sin, a world that is going to be judged, a world that's going to disappear. And one is a world where Jesus reigns as King and is Lord, and where everybody who lives there lives forever. And there's grace and peace and joy and righteousness, right? And so he first reminds them about the difference between the eternal realm. And he tries to get them, or he wants them to think about that. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Where's that happening? Where are the afflictions and the poverty? Do you think there's poverty in the kingdom? Do you think there's affliction in the kingdom of heaven? No, it's right here, right now. And we know, you know, these guys struggled at a very deep level in the early church. The Romans and the Jews, we'll see, were killing them, putting them in prison, threatening them just for being Christian. They go to a court, and if they swore that they were a Christian, they could be taken away, locked up, and even killed by the Roman government, right? And so that all belonged to that realm of the world. It all belonged to that temporal line. And Jesus is telling them, he said, I understand you're going through trouble. I understand that things are hard. I understand that, you know, you're poor in a worldly sense. You don't have everything, right? But then he cries out in the same voice, yet you are rich. And what's he saying to them? In relation to the kingdom of heaven, you have wealth. You have righteousness. You have holiness. You have a Savior. You're listening to the Word of God, right? You've got the morality of God living in you. You are not being bought up by the world, but you are belonging to the kingdom of heaven. You know, they're rich in the kingdom. They're poor in the world, okay? And so he's telling them, he says, I know you've got an enemy out there. I know that you've got an enemy. He says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In this case, the Jews of that time, they had heard the gospel, right? This is 90 AD. This is 50 years after Jesus, after the resurrection. They had heard the gospel. All those who would be saved were getting saved. They you know, the day of Pentecost we talked about in Sunday school, you know, 4,000 men got saved. Later, 5,000 men were in the building. That means probably 20, 30,000, all Jews who became Christians and gave their heart. And the message had been going out, and the Jews were hardened. After a while, they were hardened against the gospel, right? By this time, at 90 AD, this is Jesus. This isn't John speaking. Jesus says, they say they are Jews. What does that mean? They say they are the people of God, and they're not. They say they belong to God, but they're not. They are a gathering, a synagogue of Satan. They had become, what was literally happening at this time, where these guys, these Jewish people, were angry about Christians. Christians were taking away converts, right? They were making people, were going from Judaism to Christianity. It's like Islam. You know, Islam, if you become a Christian, if you're a Muslim and you become a Christian, in a lot of their countries, they'll kill you for that. Okay? They hate that idea. Jews were the same way. They hate the idea of someone becoming a Christian. So they would go and tell the Roman government, these guys aren't us. They're not Jewish. They're a cult, and they're causing trouble. And they be, you know, that's how the Roman government got involved and would arrest them, try them, and sometimes kill them. Right? And that's what Jesus is telling them. He's saying, you know, this opposition that's coming, you know. But I want to think about us, because it's great to think about and to know what happened. But, you know, there's a lot of institutions that claim to be something of God. I mentioned Islam. Islam will claim that they worship God. They don't worship God. They are indeed a synagogue of Satan. They deny the death of Christ. They deny the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, you can't be saved by the blood of Christ. You can't have that in your religion and say you belong to God. You deny the Son. You can't do it. You can't be like a Mormon that makes every man a god, and so we're all equal to Jesus. That's a lie, right? You can't take anything and put it in the place of Jesus. You have to leave Jesus and Jesus alone as the Savior. Jesus alone is the one that Scripture tells us takes away our sin. Jesus alone, His sacrifice alone, is what Hebrews 10 says. When God sees that sacrifice, He says, I will never, ever remember your sins anymore. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Don't put anything in between you and Jesus. Not a man, not a preacher, not a televangelist. Nothing goes between you and Jesus. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your Lord. And don't let anything get in there, right? There's a lot of man-made stuff where people are putting things in between people and Jesus, trying to stop them, right? And they kind of fit this description. Because if you're not for God, if you're not working with God, Satan literally is someone who's a blocker. It's literally, his name means someone that gets in the way. He's trying to stop people from knowing Jesus, trying to stop people from having that relationship with Jesus that they need, right? And so he's telling him, I understand what you're going through. See, listen, when we stand up for Jesus, it's liable to cause us some trouble. Some people are not going to like us when we stand up for Jesus. They'll want to be, you know, coexist. They want to say, oh, no, everybody goes to heaven. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what the Word of God says, right? You can't do that. You can't have it that way. You can't say, I'm going to believe the Word of God and I'm going to believe the bumper sticker. Because they don't work with each other, right? No, we follow the Word. We follow the morality of God, the holiness of God. You know, again, you've got to have holiness in your theology. I'm surprised some of the questions that come up on Wednesday night are telling me that some folks are being, you know, taught some really interesting stuff about God. Like God is only love and that there's no holiness, there's no righteousness. And how dare God judge and how dare God, you know, folks, we have to understand God is holy. God is right. And the only way to approach him is through the means he gave us. And that, again, is Jesus. You have to have his morality. One of the things that happens in churches, okay, they move away from the Word of God, and then the morality falls. PCUSA, some of us know that denomination is a terrible denomination. They you know, in the 1950s, I think it was, they said the Word of God is equal to other words. That's what they did. And then now, at this time, they're saying that homosexuality is fine. Their morality changed. As soon as they throw out the Word of God, morality changed. What was wrong yesterday becomes okay today. That's a sign of a real problem within a quote church, a people claiming to be of God. When the morality drifts away from God's morality, right? The third thing is they become worldly. Right? In other words, what's Jesus doing? In this whole paradigm that he's talking about, this one little church, he's saying, listen, guys, you're suffering in the world. The world is attacking you, but you're rich in the kingdom. And he's telling him, keep your heart and mind on the kingdom.
Don't worry about what the world is doing to you. It's going to do stuff to us. We're going to go through stuff in this world. If you're calling on the name of Christ and you're living for Christ, you're going to go through stuff in this world. And I think that's why Jesus gave this to us. So we know. What does he say? He says, don't be afraid. Now that's a really nice, if that was just by itself, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. If he would have said, don't be afraid, everything's going to be okay, that'd be a whole different message. But he says, don't be afraid about what's coming. Don't be afraid about the trouble that's going to come your way. Don't be afraid. And I mean, again, you know, you talk of prison. Later he talks about a guy named Antipas who was killed by the Romans. You know, this whole idea, don't be, why? How do you go through a life and not let the world get to you? Rob your faith. Give, you know, okay, look, if you guys will lay off, I will join the coexist banner, okay? If you'll just leave me alone, right? I mean, that's what happens. Pressure. I give up. I'll go that way. Family pressure, friendly pressure, pressure from society, pressure, right? But Jesus says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer, okay? And he tells them, the devil's going to put him in prison. Be faithful even to the point of death. Now, this is the mind of Christ. Be faithful to the point of death. How long should I hold tight? If they take away everything of the world, including your life. What did Jesus say? He said, don't be afraid of those who can take your life. Be afraid of God who can take your soul and your body and throw them into hell. In other words, it's a kingdom perspective. The kingdom perspective is whatever happens to me here, whatever I endure here, right, is okay. Paul, what did he say? Romans 8. The sufferings we endure at this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory in Christ. You know, people have asked me through the year, how can you stay in Detroit all these years? It's hard. How many of y'all know Detroit is hard? You know, Detroit is hard, right? But this hardness, this suffering, this trials, the struggle, right? It's only a little while. And what's ahead? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Can we endure a little struggle in order to reach the kingdom of heaven? Can we put up with a little pain in order? I mean, these guys were talking about death and prison. You know, the stuff that's come my way isn't close to that. Little humiliation, a little, you know, thievery, that kind of, but nothing like this. And this is given to us as an example. So he said, don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer. Be faithful to the point of death. And then he said, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, that juxtaposition here, he says, to he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The promise is that if I hold to my faith, if I hold to the word, if I hold to God's commands, his morality, if I hold to the kingdom of heaven instead of worldliness, right? If I hold to God while I'm in this world, I will not be hurt by the second death. I will receive eternal life. Now that's, that. In other words, Jesus is putting it, there's your choices. There's the two things. Get through this to get to the other. Put up with this in order to have that. That's what he's asking. He's telling us. So that's a, you know, now the second one is much longer, but they're so similar that it won't take us long. To the church of Philadelphia, he writes, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Chris explained the key thing this morning. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I see I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. The idea of the key of David. David was promised a son who would reign over the people of God forever. The key of David is a key of absolute authority. And he says, when I open something, nobody can close it. And when I shut something, nobody can open it. Now, you know, again, in this context, I really think he's talking about the kingdom of God, entrance into the kingdom of God. And he's telling the people of Philadelphia, he says, you guys, I've opened the door for you. It's there. And if it's open, There's nobody. There's no demon, no power in hell. Nobody can shut that door because Jesus opened it up, right? Okay? And again, remember, he always says, I know your works. I know your deeds. This is God with the all-seeing eyes knowing us. He knows his people. And he says to these guys, he says, I know that you have little strength. Now, I don't think he's talking about spiritual strength. We think that he's probably talking about influence in the world. Again, think of this. He tells one, you're poor. And he tells this one, you don't have much strength. Now, that's what we strive for here at Military Ave. You know, we want to be poor and not have much strength, right? In other words, influence in the world. Influence in the present realm. Nobody cares, you know. Nobody wants to talk to us. Invite us in. Hey, we need to know your opinion because you're so important, right, in the world. And that's what he says to these guys. He says, your little strength. But you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Again, that word, you know, we talk about, I really think that's a huge part of being a good church, the word. And he says, you've not denied my name. Too many people, too many, again, the false church, the weak church, will deny Jesus his place. Folks, where does Jesus belong? Where does Jesus belong? He is the head of the church. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the only name that you're to call upon for salvation. The only name you're to call upon for salvation, right? He is the one who holds the key of death and the key of heaven. He alone has power to make the children of God, you know, from John 1. He alone, you know, is the one who died, rose again, and entered into the kingdom of heaven to make a way for those who will follow him. You know, he alone sits with the Father in the center of the throne. We'll see that next week. Jesus, why would I ever deny that name? Why would, you know, the world wants us to just don't even bring up Jesus. You can talk about God. You can talk about gods. You can talk about anything. But don't you bring up the name of Jesus as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the only salvation that's offered to this planet. Don't you bring that name up. Don't you bring him into this. That's what they want to tell us. But like this church, he says, you kept my word, you keep it. It's, you know, just like if you keep the message of Revelation, you keep it, you hold it. In the name of Jesus, the word of God, those things. Then he says, again, I will make those who are a synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, and they are not, but liars. Same thing, same group of people fighting them in Philadelphia as we're fighting in Smyrna, right? Same enemy. And he says, you know, I'm going to make those people come down, and they're going to have to acknowledge these are the real people of God. In other words, he's going to turn the thing upside down. He's going to make those who don't see. It will be too late, but they will see. They will see what the truth is. They will see, you know, who the real people of God are versus those who claim and pretend. So when we hold on to the word of God, again, I think you have to include with that the commands, the morality of God. And then you cannot deny the name of Jesus. And you can't be worldly. You can't be worldly. You can't be so much of the world that when someone walks in, it's the same as being out there. You're going to hear the same political message. You're going to hear the same junk that you hear on Fox or CNN in the church. No, it's got to be different. It's got to be a different message. It's got to be a different spirit. It's got to be under the power and authority of Jesus Christ. We can't be worldly. We've got to be kingdom people, right? So that's what makes the church. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. The enemy wants to take away our faith. That's all he wants. He doesn't mind if you're rich. He doesn't mind it, but he wants to take away your faith. He wants you to believe in anything but Jesus. He knows that that's the name. Martin Luther said, that's the name that will fell him. That's the name, that one word that God gave is Jesus. I've literally seen demonics tremble at the name of Jesus. Just saying that name. There's power. You feel that? Jesus. There's power in that name, right? There's authority in that name. He said, no, you know, he says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Again, the promise of the crown, the promise of not being hurt. To him who overcomes, overcoming, you know, it means to get through the world. It means to get through this to get to the kingdom. It means to put up with whatever the world can throw at you and make it to the kingdom. Hold on to what you have and you won't lose your crown, right? To him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write my name and the name of my God and the name of the city of God on him, right? The new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven and from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. All that means ownership. You know, I want to be owned by God. I want to be owned by God. I want his name written on me. I want my Father's name written on me. And the name of the city means I get to go in. It's like a ticket. I get to go in because the name of the city of God is on me. He's promising us the kingdom of heaven. He's promising us, if we overcome, that we get to stay there forever and ever and ever. Great, powerful, precious promises. We got to hold to the word. We got to hold to the name. We got to hold to what that teaches us, the morality. We don't slide and slip around on morality. We know what God has said, and that doesn't change, right? Morality. We don't want to belong to the world. I don't want to ever be known as a worldly person. I want to be known as someone who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. And that might not be seen right now, but one day it's going to be seen. One day it's going to be known. And so Jesus tells us, hold on. Hold on. Now, those are two good churches. And the only thing he's got to say to the good churches, hold on to what you have. Don't let go of it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's hold on. Yeah. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King. No more crying, no more crying, man. We are going. Trumpet sound, when the trumpet sound, we are going to see the King. When the trumpet sound, we are going to see the King.
When the trumpet sound, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
you so much for giving us everything that we need, Lord, for giving us life, for giving us each other, for giving us your spirit, for giving us your word. Lord, we pray that we could set our minds on you and on your kingdom at all times. Help us as we leave this place to not leave your spirit or your word behind. Lord, help us to carry you with us everywhere we go, and to not be so distressed or worried or frustrated by the world, and to not let it change our faith, Lord, but to grow from it, to be strengthened by it, and to always trust you. And we thank you again, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Make sure you say hi.